Would you please open your Bibles to Judges chapter 8? If there was ever a man who had a better resume for leadership, I don't suppose that there would be many viable contenders with Gideon. Called upon by God to lead the assault against the pagan culture around him, he receives in Judges chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, a request from the men of Israel. Again, given consideration for all that he accomplished, they come to him and they say, "Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also. For thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." And here's what Gideon's response was to that request. "I will not rule over you. Neither shall my son rule over you." Then he says, and in this statement, one that we revisit 5 years after the fact, he says, "The Lord shall rule over you." That's very simple. I have told you before many times that one of the core principles of my life is that I follow the KISS principle. The KISS principle. And that is simply, in an abbreviated fashion, keep it simple. I love what the Lord Jesus did when he reduced Moses' 10 commandments and the Pharisees' 450 other ones that were additions to, reduced them down to 2 when asked that question by the rich young ruler. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." I like the simplicity of the Lord's approach. But I look at this statement made by Gideon in verse 23 as being on a par with that concerning its simplicity, because men since Adam, whether Jew or Gentile, have always been inclined to throw off divine rule. And every time there have been, when they do that, tragic consequences. So I want to give you this very simple rule for Christian living. You have heard it before. You'll hear it again. I think it bears repeating. I think it is significant enough for you to do your best artwork and inscribe this on a 3x5 card, put it somewhere where you frequent at your home. For most of you, as with me, that will be somewhere near the refrigerator. Okay? Or the microwave. Or the coffee maker. Somewhere where you can see it, be reminded of it every day, so that when you step out into the dawn of every new day, on your heart is this: "May the Lord rule over me today." Now, when we speak of this rule, it is a word, again, as we pointed out this morning, to govern, to occupy the seat of authority. May the Lord be enthroned on his rightful chair in our lives. But there are four things that I want to dig in just a little deeper than as we started this morning in our first session. That we must live by this rule politically, theocratically, domestically, and ecclesiastically. Our focus will be those four areas. Now, the New Testament equivalent to what Gideon stated is found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. and in its surrounding context lays for us a very vivid foundation of focus, of purpose. Because as subjects of the kingdom of God's dear Son, as mentioned in verse 13 of that chapter, He's head of the body, the church. He is owed the preeminence in all things. The preeminence. I find that whenever we speak of the word preeminence, there are two focuses that are, they are compliant with one another. First, when we speak of preeminence, we're speaking about the influence of the ruler in our lives. And then we're speaking also about the rank of that ruler in our lives. I want to just point out a couple of thoughts before we proceed to the body of the message. If you would please look with me at Matthew 23, verse number 8. Matthew 23, verse 8. Again, our focus is on that strain of the word, Old Testament, New Testament, rule. One rule, one ruler. It is, in all simplicity, found in verse 23 of Judges 8, the Lord shall rule over you. Now, when we look at Matthew 23, as to the influence of the ruler, it is said there, in this particular place, in the 8th verse, the Lord says, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Now the word rabbi there is equivalent in its usage as a master, pretty much hinted at right here in the verse. Master or guide. A teacher. And so when we think about the preeminent Christ with his influence over us, he is our Lord. That is his rank above all. He's head above all. But regarding his influence, he is our guide, our teacher, our master. His influence, as we give him preeminence, should be abundantly clear to everyone around us. It is said with regard to his rank, in addition to his influence, that he is the head of the church. I think 1 Corinthians 11:3 and Ephesians 5:23 clearly put that forward. So in terms of the rank that he has, there is none above him. We all, as subjects of the king, are beneath him. Therefore, he is owed the preeminence in all things. And yet, from the very beginning, man has shown a dogged reluctance to live by divine rule. For example, thinking of this in the theocratic sense. Come please to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. First Samuel chapter 8, in the life and ministry of the great prophet Samuel, it is that we find that Israel wants a flesh and blood human ruler. And in verse number 7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Israel was dissatisfied with the leadership of the immortal, invisible, all-wise God. And they wanted to have a king, just like everybody else around them. They wanted to copy the world's view. And so there were, as of course, disastrous consequences that came out of that. In the 10th chapter, the 18th and the 19th verse, it is said, you have this day rejected your God. A king shall reign over us is what they wanted. We read in the prophet Isaiah that he was rejected of men, a man of sorrows. When I looked at that word rejected in Isaiah 53 verse 3, it has the net effect of a vacant throne, which is in a sense meaning that when they rejected him, as prophesied by Isaiah they would, they declared his throne vacant. He is despised of men. Theocratically, there are terrible consequences whenever God's people reject his rulership. And yet we read in John's Gospel, the first chapter, the 11th verse, that when he came unto his own received him not. And in the parable of the 10 pounds in Luke chapter 19, the simple but very clear statement on the part of those in that parable was, we will not have this man to reign over us. Like, we will not. And yet, ironically, they determined to crucify him and release a Barabbas. But yet, what did they do? They put a superscript on his cross saying, this is the King of the Jews. Now, they didn't do that. They didn't like it being there, but Pilate put that there. This is the King. And in one of those early apostolic messages delivered by Peter, he told those who were listening to him, you deny the Holy One. As a matter of fact, the kings of the earth and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They rejected him. And yet against the backdrop of theocratic rebellion echoes this consideration out of Luke's Gospel chapter 6 verse 46 where these words will be seen. Why do you call me Lord and do not the things which I say? Now, the carryover into our lesson this morning is, while that is all historically true, what bearing and relevance does it have on your life and mine today? What relevance does it have to the church today, this notion of theocratic rebellion? It is simply this, that whenever you or me or the church, any church, routinely and consistently denies the preeminence of Christ and will not listen to what he says, it is tantamount to doing the same thing that the people did in Samuel's day. It is the same thing that Isaiah prophesied. It is the same thing that the Jews of Jesus' own day did when he came. It is that we put ourselves among the number who had stood at the foot of the cross that day and cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Because that word, those words and that request and demand put to Pilate was just a verbal expression of their heart's attitude toward him. They rejected him. They declared the throne vacant. And who do you suppose they wanted to put in the throne in his stead? Oh, number one. It is I who must rule, not him. Such is the essence of theocratic rebellion. Whereas when we wish to live by Gideon's rule, we need to remember that the Lord should rule over you. And the wise man hears the word and obeys. But I want you to also consider that when it comes to life in the political spectrum, we look at Romans chapter 13, verse 1, a place that we sniffed around a little bit this morning. And we find there this statement that the governmental powers, the civic authorities, are ordained of God. I understand you go to the very top, the President of the United States. Those appointed and elected officials under him, members of the Supreme Court, members of the legislative branch, and when you come from the federal level to the state level, you have the governor, you have the Senate, you have the legislators, the House. When you come down further into the county level, you have the commissioners. When you get into the township and the little burgs, you have the mayors, you have the township supervisors. And then, spinning off of that, you have law enforcement officers. You have various and sundry other government appointees. You've got to know that when we wish to live by the rule of God, we must reckon with the truth that the powers that be are ordained of God, and inasmuch as that is true, we are, if we live by the simplest of rules, to be governed by God, we are to be subject unto them. Subject unto them. And you may not like it. I may not like it. Matter of fact, I can tell you that I don't like it a lot. But the scriptures, nevertheless, at Titus chapter 3, verse 1, require us to obey magistrates, to be subject unto them. The same thing does Peter say, 1 Peter 2, verse 13. And by the way, how did Peter come to the end of his life? At whose hands? Government hands. And yet did he say, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for one reason. Only for one reason. For the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. We also have this caution coming out of Romans chapter 13 that whosoever resisteth the powers that be essentially resist God. Now, with that said, there is an exception that you must always keep in mind. And that exception finds scripture warrant in the book of Acts, as well as in other places. In Acts chapter 5 and verse number 29, we find that while we must be subject to authorities, that rule is deflected whenever government authorities seek to impose their wishes that collide with God's law, so that the conscience of the believer would be trampled upon should he be forced to make a choice between obeying government or obeying God. And whenever there's a collision between the two, it is always, if you desire to live under Gideon's rule, if you desire that, you obey God. But that will entail that you face consequences, as did those three Hebrews in Daniel chapter 3, as did Daniel himself, a high administrative official himself, did in Daniel chapter 6. And yet when we think about all of that, it is that the powers that be are ordained of God, and if we would live by the rule of God, then we must submit to every ordinance of man, except in those rare cases where the dictates of government decree violate God's law. Then the Christian is duty-bound to disobey regardless of the cost. Then there is this third point. If we are to live by the rule of God, ecclesiastically, the Lord shall rule over you. Now, this is where we hurriedly came to a conclusion this morning. I want to slow down just a bit and have you come back to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Pastor Hosh was very detailed in his transparent, no-nonsense look into leadership standards. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, let me have you think with me on parallel lines. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And again, remember those three attitudes that I gave you in Sunday school this morning that are predictable attitudes under certain circumstances when the word, that four-letter word rule, is injected into the conversation in any area or focus of life. No greater place than in the church itself. No greater place in the church. For example, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. I want you to understand that bishop and work go together. Some fools in college and seminary days openly admitted that they would like to have the opportunity to be the pastor of a church because in their mind it presented to them the opportunity to put out minimal expenditure for maximum benefit. They viewed like some joke about in the community today that, you know, the being a pastor is the greatest job in the world simply because you only work 2 days a week. Only a few hours on them 2 days. What's not to like about that? Well, I mean, you know, we joke about that. We hee-haw and poke each other about that. I get all that. But the biblical sense of it ties the word bishop with work in this verse. Anybody who's blind to that's in for a rude awakening. But the word bishop is an overseer, is an overseer. And it is said that this bishop must now is the word we find in verse number 2 and verses 3, 4, and 5. There are a series of musts. He must rule, literally to stand before or preside over his own house, according to verse number 4. We mentioned that this morning. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. In verse 5. Now, let me go back into this. I do remember, well, maybe I shouldn't say it. I'm glad I don't have to. But I do remember attempts, well-meaning, well-intended attempts on the part of an acquaintance, I'll put it that way, an acquaintance of many years ago who had 4 or 5 small children in tow. And the occasion of these association Bible conferences, he would bring his family and sit them down in a pew, and they were kids. Kids do what kids do, you know what I mean? Now, some kids, you know, you can pretty much predict how they're going to behave because that's the way you've trained them. So when you sit down and somebody gets a little bit antsy, you lean over and you look in on them with that gaze, problem solved. Or it may require that you, split your family, wife here, kid here, husband here, wife on kid on the other side. And so when somebody gets antsy, one parent or the other just reaches over and takes the child by the hand and puts a little grip on them. Case solved. But then in the other extreme cases, as was the case in this, my acquaintance's family, there was not any amount of staring down that was going to do it. There wasn't any amount of gentle squeezing was going to acquire it. And so he reached over and pow! In public. I look at the verse. It says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all what? Dignity. Okay? The place for the backhand was not in the public forum. Okay? Nevertheless, it is that the bishop must have his house in order if he expects in any way that he is going to have the respect of the congregation, especially when it comes to counseling parents about their children. There can't be a double standard. And so when we look at this, a bishop must rule, keep his own house. In verse number 5, it says, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now there's a good illustration in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, at verse 35, of what it means to take care of. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? You know the gist of all that. As the Good Samaritan, he brought the man who was injured beaten to the inn, and he stopped the bleeding, medicated, and all of that, which was a basic picture of the chief shepherd. But then here's what he says to the innkeeper. He says, take care of him till I come. Take care of him. And that is the sense in which the bishop works to take care of the church. And again, I will say to you that the great challenge and burden of my heart is to someday see as many of God's people as can be part of this fellowship under the Word of God at one sitting. If it is possible, just one time before Jesus comes, to have everybody in house at the same time to hear the same message and become so enamored with the fellowship and the sweetness of God's Word that they will make it their business and priority to give themselves over to each other for mutual fellowship and encouragement. That requires a bit of work. And so the under-shepherd assigned basic similar responsibility as the host there in that parable, verse 35. He says, take care of them till I come. The elders that rule well, and it's basically the same word in verse 4, they're worthy of double honor, especially them who labor, there's the work element, labor in word and doctrine. And then we come to Hebrews 13. If you would please there, look at that. I don't want to blow by this one this morning. Hebrews 13. Remember them in verse 7 that have the rule over you. The word is command, govern, lead, who have spoken unto you the word of God. That's how they command. That's how they lead. That is how they function as a master or a rabbi. How? Not by the sheer brute force of their words, not by physical or intellectual intimidation, but by the word and through the word. That is the basis of the shepherd's authority. If God has not said it, he better not. If God does not wish it, he better not try. But if God has declared himself, then he would be faithless, reprobate nearly, by ignoring what God wishes. And so he says, remember them which have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Somehow, some way, the people of the church family, this church or any church, have to get a long view, a distant picture of where they believe their pastor is going to end up. And be willing, if what they see to be according to the scripture, to follow him there. And if not, if there is some reason blocking that viewpoint, then there is essentially a vapid kind of ministry at best. The word follow there is the word mimeograph. Can I put it that way? From the old schoolers. To copy or to mimic. Obey them that have the rule over you in verse 17. Submit yourselves, surrender yourselves. And the reason is in verse number 17, why? Because the view of the pastor goes beyond the day. It goes beyond next week. It goes beyond next month. It goes beyond to the Bema seat. For it is there that he must give account for your soul. No one else. No one else. None of the deacons are going to stand there alongside with me to give account for your soul. Only me. I'm the only one he who is the chief shepherd will hold accountable. It's not their responsibility. It's mine. It's not their work. It's mine. And it is work. And yet there has to be a clarification The Apostle Paul was very quick to say, not that we would have dominion over your faith, as he talked to the Corinthians, but that we should be helpers of your faith. Peter said it a different way, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but examples, presenting the mold or the type that you can mimic, but not lording over them. It is, a sense, a call for cookie cutter Christianity. When Mrs. Lumry was around, she always knew what kind of cookies that you could bake to put a smile on my face. Maybe some of you remember that. She was a great cookie baker, and she always did the ginger snap cookies. But she didn't do these kind like you buy in the box at the store, that they're sort of like you can shoot them down with a shotgun type. Her cookies were about that big, they were about that thick, and they were soft. And when she baked them, I just happened to be in the vicinity. And walked away with some. This is a call for cookie-cutter Christianity. Be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Demonstrate or put forth a pattern of good works. According to Titus 2:7, uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, for we are laborers together with God. And last, let me just lead you here. If we are to live by the rule that Gideon's put forth, we must do so domestically. I pointed out Genesis 3:16 this morning, where in the home, the husband has a role to rule over the home. And that we speak to the necessity of feminine submission. That is the role ordained of God for the wife, where the man's role is supervision. Hers is submission. So there is a masculine role, there is a feminine role, ordained of God. There is an equality in the home. There is not a superiority of man versus woman, there is just assigned roles that bear equality. Submission on the one hand, supervision on the other side. And therefore husband and wife are accountable to God for the roles that are assigned to each. There is the ruler and the rulee. Can I put it that way? 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3 pretty much spells that out. The head of the woman is man. But the head of man is Christ. And I want to say to you that masculine submission is the bedrock of domestic tranquility. Masculine submission to Christ enhances masculine supervision. Happy is the home where Gideon's rule is the rule. One rule, one ruler. The book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter, elaborates on that very principle. Be subject one to another, and yet wives submit, and husbands love. Titus urges Christian women to be obedient to their own husbands, and it's predicated again in context by men who are sound, wholesome, in charity, in love. Love begets love. We love him because he... Love begets love. And that principle translates into the home. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and chapter 5. Love, wives, be in subjection after the manner of your mentors. Where do women get the role model? They get it from those who came before them. The daughters of today are being mentored by their mothers, and their mothers were mentored by grandmothers or older women in the church. And so you can predict in the life of a daughter or a son essentially what they have learned from their parent. And love begets love. And you've got to think then also that if we expect our children to be compliant to our wishes, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? It's right. That's right. Then father and mother must themselves live by the rule. where God rules over them. Live by Gideon's rule. The Lord shall rule over you. The Lord's own challenge ought to always be as tinnitus. How many of you have that malady? Or tinnitus, as they say in officialdom. How many of you have that? Well, I want to tell you that that rings constantly. And it rings loud. And it gets louder. It makes a person upset. But let me put it to you this way. The Lord's own challenge ought always to be as tinnitus, ringing constantly in our ears when he says this, why do you call me Lord and do not the things which I say? Matthew 22 that we alluded to at the beginning of the message, verses 37 to 40, provide a crystal clear application. Horizontal rectitude is a reflection of righteous vertical relationship where you love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and you love your neighbor as yourself. And my friends, if the spouse in the home, in the domestic relationship is not your neighbor, I have no idea who is. If the husband in the home is not your neighbor, dear women, I have no idea who would be closer. And yet does Jesus say, love the Lord, love me with all your heart. If that is true, if that is an active principle in my life, then it will correspondingly reveal that there is a horizontal relationship that is pleasing to God. Where the horizontal is out of whack, where it is disjointed, it is an indication that the vertical likewise is all askew. So I say live by Gideon's rule theocratically, politically, ecclesiastically, domestically. And I want you to remember these three attitudes to factor into it all. Number one, they are, as I gave you them this morning, the predictive attitude that chokes at the very suggestion of being ruled. Number two, the predictable attitude when it does not appear that the ruler is just and in essence ruling in the fear of God. Number three, the predictable attitude when it seems like some are using a different standard or yardstick to govern their lives and demanding something else for you. Those three attitudes will likely be attitudes that you must sword fight with anytime the rule is invoked from Gideon. In your home, in your church, in your community.